latest blockbuster, starring Charlton Heston. This epic film won 11 Oscars, and the nail-biting chariot race remains one of the famous scenes in all of movie history. It is, of course, Ben-Hur, based on the 19th century novel by a man called Lew Wallace. Now, the book begins with a desert encounter between three great sages from the Greek, Hindu, and Egyptian worlds. Each recounts how he has sought for true wisdom through the teachings of his civilization, but was left unsatisfied. The Greek had grasped two great insights from his philosophers: the doctrine of the soul and the existence of one God who is infinitely just. But he couldn't fathom how the two were connected. The Hindu Brahmin also sought the link between God and the soul, and after many years of searching, discovered what it was: love. Yet as he tried to express loving kindness to others, he broke the sacred rules of caste and was exiled. The Egyptian story, built on the other two, convinced that God and the soul were eternal, he realized that there is an ultimate right and wrong, and that heaven is the reward for a virtuous life. He preached this message to his race, where many gods were worshipped, but they rejected this truth. His conclusion was that God alone could turn the world back on the path to life by becoming a man. Thus the three magi met and followed the star to Jerusalem to seek the newborn king. 50 years ago, and some of you have done your maths and worked out that's the year I was born, 50 years ago, man walked for the first time on the moon. Now, interestingly, in the margins, NASA, a secular organization, was struggling to play down the amount of traffic back to Earth from these astronauts who were overwhelmed by their view of Earth from orbit, and they were praising their creator God over the airways. One such astronaut, Jim Irwin from Apollo 15, who was the eighth man to walk on the moon, said this: "Seeing all this has to change a man, has to make a man appreciate the creation of God and the love of God. Indeed," Irwin went on to say, "Jesus walking on the earth is much more important than man walking on the moon." Three wise men, one astronaut, one God coming to earth. Tonight we've heard the accounts of the Nativity, familiar to us all, I'm sure. A carol service would not be the same without them. I wonder what your favourite is. It may not be the last reading, though, because our last reading, John's Gospel, is a bit of an outlier. It's different from the rest. There are no details of the Nativity at all, for John is more interested in the point of the Nativity than the actual details, the reason for it, over the account itself. And he gives us strong imagery of darkness and light. And it had indeed been a very dark time for the people of God. Throughout their history, God had spoken to them through prophets like Isaiah, who spoke about a king who would be born. But then in the last 400 years, radio silence, nothing at all. And their lives got worse and worse, and now they were under the rule of the mighty Roman Empire, and they were given a megalomaniac king called Herod to rule over them in a way that was far from wise and righteous and peaceful. Could things get any worse? And then John the Baptist bursts onto the scene, and hopes rise for the appearance of a Messiah, the one foretold from long ago. Light had begun to shine into their future. But John, a different John to John the Baptist, in his gospel, writes in a rather strange way about all this, because he talks about the Word, a Word that was with God and that was God. Now, if you think about it, someone's word is the ultimate revelation of who they are. For example, you might sit alongside the same person each day on the train on your way to work. But unless they speak to you, all you can do is to make suppositions about who they are and what they're like. You don't really know them until they speak to you. Perhaps many of us here tonight might feel the same about God. We're interested, but we don't really know what he's like, what makes him tick, what he thinks of us. And just perhaps one of the reasons you're here is because you'd like to know him more. Well, John, in writing his words, wants us to know that Jesus is the Word of God, the perfect, the full revelation of God. Creation helps us to infer some things about God. Indeed, it touched the hearts of those astronauts. And many people say they feel closest to God when they are in the natural environment. But creation only takes us so far. And John would have us believe that the only way to truly know God is through Jesus. Some of us here tonight are rationalists, and you may be one of them. You say, I need reasons to believe it's all true. More than that, I need a watertight argument. Well, I'm never going to be able to give you that. And if anyone else tells you they can, they're lying. John wants us to know that the word, literally the logos in the word Greek, from which we get our word logical, the word was given to us by God, not as a watertight argument, but as a watertight person. So I encourage you this Christmas time to look at the person of Jesus, his teaching, his behavior, to make up your own mind about who he is. And by the way, we reckon that a really good way to do that is to come and join us on the Alpha Course, which we run every year in January. So far over the world, 29 million people have embarked on this course and have found it a really helpful way of stopping to think about the big questions in life. Here in Dedham, our course starts on the 14th of January, and there are details in the pew in front of you. John goes on to say at the end of his reading that this word was made flesh. It's like he was made soft. The divine became human. God became vulnerable. Now, no other faith in history is like this. Jesus shared in our humanity. And that means he understands me and you. He knows all about us. We've just sung, he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. Isaiah's prophecy, some 800 years before Jesus, describes this coming one as a wonderful counselor. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the best counselor is someone who's been through a similar experience to you, perhaps been through the same problem as you, come out the other end, and now understands as they listen and as they help. A few years ago, I had a really, really difficult time in life. It's not one I'm particularly proud of or that I would look back on fondly. I was divorced, and I was in a really dark place. But by God's grace, I have come out through that experience. And I sense, without brushing up my own ego at all, that in some way it has given me the ability to understand other people who might just be going through the same thing. I'm sure you have had your own experience of people listening to you and listening to others, because you've had a difficult experience and can share something with them. So this Christmas time, behind all the tinsel and the turkey, some of us here are down at heart. Some of us are lonely. And some of us are facing an uncertain 2020. And some of us are facing all three of those things. So was Jesus in his day. But you might come back to me and say, well, I've tried all this God stuff before. I've prayed and I just don't feel that my prayers have been answered. In fact, I feel a bit abandoned, really. Well, here's the truth. Jesus was abandoned too. His prayer in the garden was that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. It wasn't a prayer that was answered. He knows what it is to be completely alone. And this word made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. Now, John could have used any number of words for dwell here. In fact, he uses the words tabernacled. And for the people of God hearing these words, it would have had pregnant meaning. Because it was after their escape from Egypt that God dwelt or tabernacled amongst them in a tent in their midst as they made their way to the promised land. During this journey, their leader Moses asked God if he could see his glory. Now, Moses had already been in fairly intimate contact with God as he'd received the Ten Commandments. But when he asked for this thing, to see God's glory, God said no. Why? Because Moses was a human being. He had done wrong. He had even killed a man. He had violated the most sacred of the commandments, thou shalt not kill. So however close Moses had got to God, there was still an enormous gap between them, because Moses had wronged God in killing one of God's creation. In John's day, this gap was still there. A gap between the people of God and their God because of what they had done to his creation and to one another. And sadly, that gap still remains this day. With the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel train have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. Something must bridge the gap, so that we can see the glory that John confidently says we can see. In the event, it is not something, but someone. Someone laid out on a cross, his arms stretched out in love. Do you hear the love song that God brings? Do you hear it tonight? Listen. Listen carefully. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Back to Ben-Hur. There's another story, as we conclude, behind the writing of this novel. On a train journey in 1876, Lew Wallace, the writer of Ben-Hur, met the renowned atheist Robert Ingersoll. Although he was a nominal Christian, Wallace had no answer to Ingersoll's fiery rhetoric, and it disturbed him so profoundly that he resolved to find some answers behind his faith. His research into the biblical accounts led not only to his own spiritual conversion, but provided the material for Ben-Hur, a book which helped revive spiritual interest across America in the following decades. I don't know what your feelings are about the Nativity story, but it's my hope and prayer that you will press pause this Christmas time and perhaps ask some of those same questions that Lew Wallace, that John, that so many people across the world have and are asking. Why am I here? What is it all about? What does God think of me? Honest conversations about the deeper questions of life remain as important as they ever have been. And grappling with difficult questions and challenges produced a jewel in Wallace's life. May it do the same in yours. Amen.